Sarah, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep the Bible open on page 256, 257, and you'll see in the order of service, the running order there on the right-hand side, there's an outline as we look together at this chapter of the book of Judges. Let me lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we pray that you would use this time now to speak to us through your word. We understand and believe that these words have been recorded for our benefit so that we can understand you through them. And so we pray that they would fulfill that purpose in our lives now by your Spirit. That you would enable us in our minds, in our hearts, in the whole of our lives, to receive your word, to believe it, and to put it into practice so that we can live for you and bring glory to your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, it seems that Christmas is getting earlier year on year. The John Lewis advert came out this week. I'm sure you will have seen that, featuring a boxer dog called Buster, who likes to bounce on a trampoline. Not to be outdone by John Lewis, Argos have released their Christmas advert this week. It features four brightly coloured ice skating yetis who will deliver your present to you extra quickly. I can't see why that won't work as a Christmas ad campaign. Pret-a-Manger has started selling turkey and cranberry sandwiches, and the co-op here on the Munster Road was selling mince pies in August, which when I mentioned this to the staff earlier in the week, Josh, our ministry trainee, said, well, they still taste good in August, which is a very good point, Josh, they do. But even our reading from the Bible for this evening seems to be getting in on the Christmas come early act. An angel visits a woman who has been unable to have a child, who's yet to have a child, and tells her that she will conceive, that she will have a child miraculously. This child is no ordinary child. He will live a very different kind of a life, dedicated to God. And the purpose of his birth, to save his people. The announcement of the birth of a Savior sounds like Christmas has come early. But if I tell you that the child whose birth is announced here in Judges chapter 13 was born not just to save his people, but to save his people from their enemies, and if I tell you that the way he would do that was to give his life in the service of his country, to make the ultimate sacrifice, well then, this reading from Judges 13 is also a reading that is fitting for a day like today, for Remembrance Sunday, when we remember together and thank God for the lives of the many men and women in many wars, past and present, who have done the same thing that this child grew up to do. Well, let's have a look then at the birth of a Savior who gave his life to save his people. But before the good news, the bad news, verse 1, have a look with me. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now you can see from the outline, I've called this point, first point, a familiar refrain. And that's because if you've been here over the last couple of months as we've been looking at the earlier chapters in the book of Judges, this opening line, chapter 13, is a line we've heard over and over again. Instead of living for God and worshiping God, God's people, who in the Old Testament are the Israelites, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the word evil for us today has become a sort of tabloid shorthand for the terrible things that a few people do to others. So murderers or rapists or paedophiles or suicide bombers. They're the ones who do evil things. And the reason that this word evil is chosen by the headline writers is to make it clear that the rest of us are not like that at all. But the way that the word evil is being used here in verse 1 is not to describe things that most people would never do. It's being used to describe things that, in fact, all of us do. When it says in verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, it's simply referring to the way human beings find it very easy to live in God's world, to receive from him all the benefits of living here, but not to acknowledge his kindness in that, not to worship him. Doing evil in the eyes of the Lord is not just the extreme, terrible things that a few people do. That's evil in our eyes. Evil in the eyes of the Lord is as simple as ignoring him. And we do that easily. We do that naturally, without any prompting. And we like to think that in doing that, there will be for us no negative consequences. But that is not the case if you look at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, we call someone a Philistine today if we regard them as uncultured or less cultured than us, if they don't know their Rembrandt from their Raphael. But back then, Philistines were known not as people ignorant of art history, but people who were particularly aggressive and violent. They were a warlike people, the Philistines. And what the Israelites discovered through 40 years of Philistine rule is that you can't simply ignore God and not suffer the consequences. That was true for them. It is actually, in the bigger story of the Bible, true for all humanity. For us, the consequences for simply ignoring an infinite and eternal God are not 40 years of oppression. They are infinite and eternal. They are something that the Bible calls hell. Which is why the announcement of the birth of a Savior, one who can rescue from the consequences of ignoring God, is such good news. But just before we look at that good news together, again, if you've been here over the last few months, we've been looking at the book of Judges, you might have noticed that there is something missing from this familiar refrain of verse 1. All the other times that God hands his people over to their enemies to experience the consequences of their rejection of him, after a while of feeling those consequences, God's people cry out to him for help, for relief. And God responds to that cry by sending them a savior, a whole series of saviors, each time they cry out to him. But here we are, chapter 13, and this time round, even after 40 years of Philistine rule, God's people don't cry out to him. That's how far from him they have come. That's how used to ignoring him they are. They've completely forgotten about him. Doesn't even occur to them to cry out to him. Well, what does God do? How does he respond to their silence? He sends help anyway. Despite the fact that they're not asking for it, despite the fact that they've completely ignored him and totally forgotten about him, he hasn't forgotten about them. That's the kind of God that he is, a God who remembers his people when his people forget him. So secondly, there on the outline, good news of great joy, part one. Have a look at verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." It is good news of great joy, not just for this woman who's been unable to have any children, but for the whole of Israel, because here is someone who will we're told by the angel, end of verse 5, take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He will save the people from the consequences of ignoring God. Now, an angel appearing to anyone with any kind of a message is an extraordinary thing. I think our view of angels is somewhat distorted by our familiarity with the Christmas story, because angels there pop up all the time, don't they? They pop up to shepherds in the fields, to Mary, to Joseph. And although it happens here twice in this story, in the Bible as a whole, angels appearing happens very, very rarely. Whenever it does, it always indicates that something very special is about to happen, something out of the ordinary, not run-of-the-mill. And that's true here with this boy who is to be born. There's nothing run-of-the-mill about this child. Verse 5, we're told he is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. Someone set apart to live a different kind of a life, an especially dedicated life to God. And as a mark of that, he should never have his hair cut so everyone can see what kind of a life he is to lead. As a result of that, his mother during pregnancy should not drink wine or anything else alcoholic, not eat any unclean food. That is ritually, religiously unclean. This is not just good advice for a healthy pregnancy. Something much more extraordinary is being said here. It's a very special, a very unusual message that this angel has. Because here is no off-the-shelf savior, as previous saviors that we've seen in the book of Judges, previous individuals whom God has chosen to save Israel from their enemies, choosing people who were at least already alive, people who were all grown-ups as well. Here is something different, something unusual. Here is a bespoke savior, one chosen and shaped for a role at the earliest possible stage in its development. Here is God going to extraordinary lengths to help his people when they're not even asking for help. Here is an angel announcing good news of great joy. And because this sort of thing happens so rarely, the woman goes immediately off to tell her husband what's happened. Verse 6, if you look. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will become pregnant, have a son. Now then, drink no wine or any other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.'" In relaying what's happened and what the angel said to her, the woman has changed one significant detail. I don't know if you spotted that in the words that she spoke to her husband. But instead of saying of this child that he would save us from our enemies, she'd been told, she said the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until his death. Well, the angel had said nothing of this boy's death. He'd come to announce his birth. Maybe a mother's intuition is what we've got. A sense that this would be how this child, when he grew, would save the people from their enemy. That it would be through his death that he would do that. But rather than responding to this extraordinary news with great joy, this woman's husband, a man called Manoah, responds with doubt. Have a look at verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." Now, I'm not wanting to suggest that believing angels and messages from angels is either easy or straightforward. I don't want to give Manoah too much of a hard time. And at least he takes his doubts about what he's heard from his wife to the Lord. Instead of taking it out on his wife, he doesn't mock her or ridicule her, as some might have done. He doesn't say, "Look, don't come to me with all this rubbish talk about angels. Shut up." But what Manoah asks God in this prayer reveals his doubt. Because the one thing that the angel had been abundantly clear on, and that Manoah's wife had faithfully relayed to him, was how to bring the boy up once he was born. Good news of great joy announcing the birth of a savior who would rescue his people, instead of being met by joy, is met with doubt, uncertainty, questions. In fact, a question that's already been answered. And in that regard, nothing has changed. Manoah's response to this good news is the response that many today have to the very similar good news of the birth of Jesus Christ, a Savior who was born to rescue his people. In just about a month's time, here, right here, on a Sunday evening at our carol service, that news will be proclaimed, as it is every Christmas, and will be met with a variety of responses. Some will hear that news with joy and faith, but not all. Some will respond to that with doubt, like Manoah, with questions. Now listen, doubt is understandable. It is an extraordinary message that is proclaimed year by year each Christmas. Questions can be good to help us understand that message, but not if they're questions that have already been answered. But in amongst faith and joy and questions and doubt will be some who this year, as in years gone by, will respond with ridicule and mockery, not remotely taking any of the Christmas story seriously, imagining that it's just a bit of sentimental nostalgia, imagining that ignoring God really does have no consequences at all. And therefore, all this talk of a savior is unnecessary. Good news of great joy, part one. And then, rather imaginatively, I've called the next point good news of great joy, part two. It took me quite a long time to come up with that third point. I think I'm quite pleased with what I've come up with. Have a look at verse 9. God heard Manoah, he heard his prayer, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. God graciously responds to Manoah's doubts expressed in prayer by sending this angel back again. But do you notice, he, I think pointedly, comes again to Manoah's wife, not to Manoah. He comes when he was not with her. But rather than having her story doubted again by her husband, before the angel can say anything, she rushes off to get him. And Manoah gets clear that this is the same angel who spoke to his wife, though at this stage neither of them are sure he is an angel. And so Manoah gets to ask his prayer as a question face to face. Verse 12, end of verse 12. "When your words are fulfilled about the birth of this child, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" In other words, when this boy's born, how should we raise him? It's precisely what he's already been told by his wife, and it's precisely what the angel had already told her. Which is why I think he gets this response in verse 13. The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I've told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." I've already given your wife, Manoah, really clear instructions how to raise this boy. She's already told you that. I've got nothing to add. I think sensing he'd been given something of a brush off, but wanting to find out more information, not satisfied with that, Manoah tries a different tack to get some information. Verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you. Please stay for dinner. That will give me more opportunities to pump you with questions to try and find out what on earth is going on." Now, I'm not sure if angels generally eat young goats or old goats, or in fact, whether angels eat anything. You might like to ask that in the Q&A. I've already told you I don't know. But this angel clearly doesn't eat young goat, and the brush off gets stronger, verse 16. The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. He's still clueless. He's got no idea what's really going on here. But he's still got questions. So despite the rejection of his hospitality that would have been quite exceptionally rude in that culture, he asks the question his wife hadn't asked, that his wife perhaps hadn't thought appropriate to ask. Manoah blunders in, verse 17. Then Manoah inquired of the angel, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" Not so that we may honor you now for this amazing good news that you've given us, that a Savior will be born to us. No, so that we may honor you at some point in the future, once your words have come to pass. Do you see, Manoah is, again, he's got doubts, not faith. And so he actually gets another brush off from this angel. Verse 18, he replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Final tactic to find out who this messenger is. Manoah follows the angel's suggestion, and he turns the goat from a meal into an offering, as the angel had suggested. Verse 19, then Manoah took a young goat, together with the grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. See, at last, when Manoah finally shuts up and stops asking his questions and does what he'd been told to do, make an offering to the Lord, God reveals himself to this couple. And at last, Manoah gets it. His doubts have been extraordinarily answered, amazingly answered. And yet, even then, when he knows who he's met, he knows where this message has come from, even then he responds not with joy, but with fear. If you're a fan of the old television show Dad's Army, then Manoah responds like Private James Fraser. You'll remember his catchphrase from the television series, "We're all doomed, doomed." Verse 22, "We are doomed to die." He didn't say it in a Scottish accent because he wasn't Scottish. He said to his wife, "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "Hang on a minute. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, would he? Nor would he have shown us all these things that he's shown us about our son. Nor would he have told us all of this." Manoah's fear is met with his wife's down-to-earth common sense, applying basic logic to what they've just experienced. And that at last makes sense of everything that has happened, everything that God has said and done. Now, the fact that it is a woman who works this all out while the man is still all the way through this chapter playing catch-up will come as no surprise to some of you. Maybe that's something else that hasn't changed today. Doubt, fear, confusion, skepticism. They're all perfectly natural reactions to God and to this message of good news, of great joy. But I think it is significant that by applying common sense and basic logic, as this woman does to the situation, everything becomes clear. Now, to be sure, angels are strange creatures. The supernatural is mystifying to us when it's presented like this. The message itself, whilst good news, is still strange and speaks of spiritual things we don't easily grasp. And the God himself who stands behind everything that happens in chapter 13 is in some sense, as the angel says, beyond understanding. And yet that same mysterious, elusive God has made it possible, has so accommodated himself to our human limitations that simply by applying common sense, basic logic, we're able to make sense of this God, can come to believe in him for ourselves, can stop our doubting, asking questions that we already have answers to, can come to believe that he's real, that he really does exist, that he really has for us in the person of Jesus Christ sent us a Savior who can save us from the consequences of ignoring him. The Christmas story, with all its similarities to this story, is no less full of amazing and otherworldly things, things that are hard to understand, hard to grasp. But by applying common sense, basic logic, God has made it possible for anyone who adopts that approach to come to believe that message for themselves. Anyone can do that. Well, from the birth of that Savior to the birth of this one, the last point on the outline as we come to the end of the chapter, verse 24, the woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Manaah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Three surprising things about this boy as we come to the end of chapter 13. He's named by his mother, not his father. Well, maybe that's not a surprise. Manoah's been playing catch up all the way through, hasn't really figured out what's going on. She's got there. The surprise is what she calls him. Samson literally means son of the sun, the S-O-N of the S-U-N, son of the sun, which sounds quite nice, sort of uplifting, a cheery name to give any child, until you realize that the sun was the local pagan god that everyone around worshipped, a Canaanite deity, which is an extraordinary end to this part of the story, isn't it? After such a message of good news, of great joy, to this woman, the announcement of the birth of a longed-for child, Samson's mother honors a different god with the name that she chooses for her son. She receives this extraordinary blessing from God's hand and then attributes it to an entirely different source. How could anyone do anything as foolish, as hard-hearted as that? And yet, despite that, God still blesses this child, we're told. He grew, even with this name, and the Lord blessed him. And that's the second surprise, that yet again we see God responding to human ingratitude and spiritual blindness with blessing. And isn't it just as well that he does? Otherwise, wouldn't we too be in trouble? God responds to our ingratitude and spiritual blindness with blessing, even today. We are people who are able to receive from God extraordinary blessing, and yet in the same blessing, not to acknowledge his hand, but to attribute it to another source entirely. Third surprise, verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Now the word stir, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir, is maybe better translated disturb or agitate him. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning the foot. So perhaps it has the idea of being given a bit of a kick by the Spirit of God. It's only used here in the whole Bible, this expression. But actually many would testify to that being their experience of the Holy Spirit being at work in their lives. God's Spirit is not just a spirit who brings comfort and peace and joy and calmness into our lives, though he can and he does. Sometimes the sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in a person is the exact opposite of all those things. A stirring, an agitation, a restlessness initiated by God to do something for him. To believe something about him. Not just to carry on doing the same old thing with our lives over and over again. To do a new thing. To do a better thing. By being stirred by his Spirit. Judges chapter 13 is a story of good news. It's a good news story. Good news of great joy. It speaks of a Savior who will be born to rescue people from their sin. How do you respond to that message? Christmas come early again in Judges chapter 13. It's also the birth of the son in Judges 13 who will only be able to accomplish that rescue, only be able to save his people through his death. Samson helps us honor and give thanks today for those whom we remember on Remembrance Sunday. Those who, like him, made the ultimate sacrifice for their country. But beyond them, beyond today, ultimately Samson points us to Jesus Christ. Helps us honor and remember him and the ultimate sacrifice he made to save us from the consequences we face for ignoring God. Well, why don't we take a moment to reflect on that, and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. So, moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, as we read of this human interaction with the angel, and we read of their slowness to understand and to believe, their hardness of heart, and their, in the end, their bizarre ingratitude to you. Father, we don't want to point the finger at them. We want to acknowledge we see those same struggles, those same failings and weaknesses in our own grappling with you and with your grace to us. And yet we praise and rejoice in the fact that you nevertheless choose to reveal your good news to them, that you send your Savior to them, that nevertheless you choose to bless and to save people who do not deserve your kindness and love. Father, we praise you not just for your actions in their lives, but we recognize that grace and love that we have received in our Savior Jesus Christ. Please would you strengthen our faith in him as we delve into your word and as we understand it for our own lives this evening. Amen. Well, listen, you'll know if you're a regular here, we've got an opportunity to, first of all, around the tables, chew over for a few moments what we've been hearing and seeing and understanding from the Bible, then an opportunity to ask any questions. If you want to jot a question down, there'll be some, you've got the pens, I'll find some pieces of paper And I'll call us back for that. If you're sitting with folks you don't know, do just take a few moments to introduce yourself. It's easier to have a conversation with someone whose name you know, and then I'll call us back together for any questions to the front. Okay, let me interrupt those conversations. I hope that was a useful conversation. Do continue that around the tables over some more tea and other refreshments in just a moment. So here's basically one question. So one question was asked three times. I've only got four questions. And that is there any significance in the fact that the woman is not named? And given that three of you noticed that and it is true, I would say it must be significant because three of you noticed it. But what is the significance, I think, in the text? I think it's let me put this really carefully. I think as a woman who was unable to have children, she was somebody who would have been scorned and disregarded, would have been shunned. Almost, what's the point of her? And therefore, doesn't even need a name. She's that irrelevant. And that is emphasized all the way through, the fact that there's lots of opportunities where it would have been quite easy to use her name, and she presumably had a name. But the deliberate omission is accentuating that the lack of regard people would have had. And yet she's the one chosen, and she's the one who very clearly is miles ahead of her husband. Manoah gets the name and the standing, but he's clueless. It's like his name doesn't really, he's got the name, but it doesn't follow through in his character. So I think there's a deliberate and very obvious, given that there are three questions on it, contrast between the fact that she's the one who puts it all together and gets it, and she's the one chosen. Now, it's unfortunate that I think right at the end she kind of completely cocks it up with the name that she chooses in an extraordinary way, in a way that you just think, how could anyone do that, unless you look at yourself and realize that almost on a daily basis we do exactly the same thing. We receive extraordinary, undeserved blessing from God, and then we don't name it after another God, but we certainly don't acknowledge his kindness and thank him for it. So we kind of do the same thing. So I think that's what's going on. There's a deliberate, almost a caricature. Here is someone who is so irrelevant we don't need a name. She's the one who gets it. She's the one who's chosen. So she's actually the significant one. The angel only really deals with her, gives her the instructions, and Manoah's just trying to get in on it, and it doesn't really matter. That's what I think is going on. There were two other questions, actually, as it turns out. Is there a modern-day equivalent of God delivering the Israelites into the hands of the Lord? Listen, that's a really good question. And I think what God is doing there, and we've seen this happen all the way through, is that when people disregard him, he allows them to experience the consequences. Now, all the way through the book of Judges, he keeps providing saviors, people who can intercede, intercept them, remove them from those consequences, and reestablish them as people who know God and live for God and worship God. And that's happened all the way through. What happens if the Savior is provided, but the people aren't interested in being saved? Well, you remain under the consequences of ignoring God. And I think if you move from this small picture in the book of Judges to the bigger picture of the Bible, and the parallel that we saw in 13 between the birth of Samson and the birth of Jesus, that's kind of the situation the whole world is in. The story of the Bible is saying, here is humanity who has, by living in God's world, chosen to ignore God, and is now beginning, now in a broken, dysfunctional world, beginning to experience, and has been ever since we made that call, to experience the consequences of ignoring God. And we see it in a world with death. We see it in a world that is full of decay. But this is only a foretaste of the ultimate experience of the consequences of ignoring God. And I said earlier that here the Israelites get 40 years. It's just a little picture. It's just a tiny little foretaste. Because logically, commonsensically, to follow Manoah's wife, if you ignore an infinite and eternal God, logically the consequences of that ought to be infinite and eternal. And they are. So there is, I think, is the modern day spiritual equivalent of what's happening in verse 1. And it's much, much bigger than that, and it's much, much worse. But then the Savior that God has provided in Jesus Christ is much, much better than Samson. Here's the last question. How can I speak Scottish like you? I am half Scottish, so that probably helps. This passage has a word for us on Remembrance Day and Christmas Day. What does the following say to us for Valentine's Day? Verse 6, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel. Very awesome. Do you know, I don't actually know the answer to that question. And fortunately, I don't know who asked it either. But it is an interesting question. I'll leave you to consider the significance of verse 6 for February the 14th. Dave.